Good morning. And welcome to Unity Church. It must be spring because the congregation seems to be chattering like squirrels in the trees. In the spirit of welcome, I invite you to turn toward your neighbor and bow silently. And please feel free to continue the conversation aloud when the service has ended. Unity Church is committed to welcoming everyone, especially those who've been excluded due to race or gender identity or sexual orientation. Your gifts and your wounds are welcome here. I want to extend a special welcome to those of you who are visiting or are here for the first time. There are some seats down here, over here by down in front. What a surprise. On the reading desk side, if people could scrunch together and make room, that would be nice. Thanks. So we want to extend a special welcome to those of you who are visiting or are here for the first time. We hope you find Unity Church to be a place which helps you to find and to keep your balance, a place which helps you to live a loving life of integrity, service, and joy. If you'd like to learn more about Unity Church and about our faith tradition, please stop by the welcome table in the parish hall following the service. There you can sign up for Pathway to Membership classes, including Welcome to Unity, our class for newcomers, which will be offered on Sunday, June 20th, from 11:15 to 12:45. I want to draw your attention to This Week at Unity, the insert in your order of service, which serves as an invitation and a roadmap to deeper involvement in the life of the church. After the service today, the executive team, trustees, and members of the Unity Tomorrow team will present the executive team recommendations about the future of our facilities and respond to questions and concerns at a congregational forum to be held here in the sanctuary. That's at 11:30. So feel free to take a little break after the service, assuming we get through it in time, and get yourselves a cup of coffee, drink it, and then come back into the sanctuary for the forum. Childcare will be provided. Everyone in the congregation is invited to attend a farewell potluck barbecue for our Hallman ministerial intern, Lissa Gundlach, this coming Friday evening, June 18th, from 5 to 8 over in the green space. Come and celebrate with Lissa as she ends her year-long internship here at Unity Church. Bring items for the grill and a dish to share. Unity's Interweave Ministry team invites you to participate in events planned in cooperation with the Unitarian Universalist Association's Standing on the Side of Love campaign, General Assembly, which is coming up at what? Not this week, but next week, and the Twin Cities Pride Weekend. On Saturday, June 26th, join interfaith leaders for worship, music, testimonials, and a call to action at a public witness in Loring Park. For those of you that have never been over there, Loring Park is in Minneapolis. The event begins at noon, not at 12:45, as published in This Week at Unity. It begins at noon. On Sunday, June 27th, everyone is invited to walk in the Twin Cities Pride Parade. Step off is at 11 o'clock. More information about Pride Weekend is available at the Interweave table in the parish hall following the service today. Following the service, please visit the parish hall for refreshments and fellowship. There you can peruse the bookstall or stop by the pastoral care table to leave a note for someone mentioned in the embracing meditation. Upstairs in the Elliott Wing, the libraries are open for you to explore the diverse selection of books for children and adults. Next Sunday, Hallman ministerial intern Lissa Gundlach, worship associate Ann Kirby McGill, and Nathan Eckstein will offer a special service to celebrate Lissa's ministry here at Unity Church and to explore dimensions of belonging to the larger body of Unitarian Universalists. There will be one service at 10 a.m. Following the service today, Nick and I would love to greet you by the Portland Avenue doors. And once again, welcome to Unity Church. It's a joy to be here together.
One strand of string can be very strong. Two cords of intertwined string are twice as strong as one. But braid three strands together, and they are 15 or more times as strong as one. Likewise is the relationship of the individual to the intricate braiding of community. And so, although the music I make may be sweet within the confines of my own ears, it is so much sweeter when, as Emerson says, I yield myself to the perfect whole. Come, let us worship together. Please remain standing and read with me unison affirmation number 580, the task of the religious community. The central task of the religious community is to unveil the bonds that bind each to all. There is a connectedness, a relationship discovered amid the particulars of our lives and the lives of others. Once felt, it inspires us to act for justice. It is the church that assures us that we are not struggling for justice on our own, but as members of a larger community. The religious community is essential, for alone our vision is too narrow to see all that must be seen, and our strength too limited to do all that must be done. Together, our vision widens and our strength is renewed.
Each time we gather for worship, we set aside a moment to expand the caring ministry of this congregation. Together we recognize the cycle of life and death, the circle of love, compassion, and witness that is at the center of this sacred community. Our hearts are always with those whose primary spiritual practice is caring for young children, with those who care for family members in ill health or who themselves live with grief or chronic pain, with mental illness or addiction. Our lives are blessed by those who knowingly and with curiosity and courage face their final days. We pray for our neighbors in prison and for those who struggle to keep going in the midst of these difficult economic times. We pray for the healing of the earth, our home, as the wound in the Gulf continues to bleed. May we learn to curb our appetites and temper our greed, and that those who cater to it. May the leaders of the world find the wisdom and abiding courage to inspire and institute positive change. And may we hold the leaders of this beloved congregation as they imagine and plan for our future. And will you pray with me now for these that we now name? We hold Jan Hogan, her husband James, and other members of their family as they care for Jan at home with the help of hospice. We send healing thoughts and prayers to Abby Batinas, who is currently undergoing a bone marrow transplant. Our hearts are with 3-month-old Johanna Moeller, granddaughter of Johanna Tolle, who has suffered from respiratory problems since birth and is being tested this week for cystic fibrosis. We also send our healing prayers to Carrie Myers' 25-year-old cousin Timothy, who's been hospitalized this week with pulmonary embolisms. Hearty congratulations to Sarah Beyer and Justin Foster, who were married here in the sanctuary yesterday afternoon, to Claire Wamenholm and Daniel Lupton, who also celebrated their marriage yesterday. And each and all of us are invited to attend the wedding of our beloved Carrie Meyer to her dear Jen Blecka this coming Sunday afternoon at 2:00 here in the sanctuary. Please RSVP to Carrie here at the church. Finally, may we stand in compassionate solidarity with our neighbors all around the world who so often suffer in the midst of habitual violence. May they and may we be instruments of a lasting peace. I now invite you to speak aloud or to hold in the silent sanctuary of your hearts the names of those you would like to remember this morning. And let us pray. Holy One, source of radiance and reason, Thou whose love endows and animates our lives, we acknowledge Thy presence within and among and beyond us. Here amidst the murmuring of babes, we would be strengthened as we lend strength to one another. Strengthened in the knowledge of our own self-worth. Strengthened by the faith that leads us into accountable relationship one to another and to the communities of which we are a part. Help us, we pray, to know that there is a power far beyond our own, which we have no choice but to enlist if we would be servants of the larger love, which is our birthright and our obligation. Teach us then to pray. Pray Thyself in each and all of us. May it be so, and amen. to invite the babies to whom we are dedicating ourselves today to come forward and bring their parents. And I'd like to ask Jan Eller Isaacs, co-minister of the church, to, I know where she is, thanks, to explain to you our approach to dedication.
Though we are a non-creedal faith, certain core beliefs and understandings have grown from a foundation of our religious traditions and history. From the Radical Reformation came the belief, practiced by Baptists, Mennonites, Unitarians, Unitarian Universalists, that the choice to join a religious community is one that must be made as an adult. Springing from that core belief is the understanding that each child born is born free of sin and is born in original blessing. Before you are miracles of original blessing. We are here to dedicate ourselves in recognition of that blessing and the potential to be one more Redeemer, which we celebrate, is present in every human life. Parents, you are, in the words of Cahil Gibran, the bows from which your children as living arrows are sent forth. And I remind you that the archer sees the mark upon the infinite and bends you with might, that the arrows may go swift and far. Let your bending in the archer's hand be for gladness.
We bless you first with water brought from all around the world to remind you, to remind us all, that the blood that flows through your veins is enriched.
And we bless you with dirt, with earth, that you might know you have a precious and wonderful body that will be strong. May you know your connection to the earth.
And we bless you with fire, the warmth of home, the light of learning. There you go.
And we bless you with air, that you might know your own moral compass, that you might stand upon it clear, and that you might open your mind and heart, soul in wonder.
And last, be blessed by beauty, child, that you might know the self-same radiance of the rose.
And though we cannot protect you from the thorns of the rose, we hope to be here for and with you when you feel them and discover them in your life.
And now, can you come to me? What name have you chosen for this child?
Adolf Sterling Benjamin. Theodore Sterling Dutcher. We name you as your parents have named you, born one more redeemer. There she is. There she is.
And what is the name you have chosen for this child? Lillian Gratz Lean. We name you as your parents have named you, one more redeemer.
And what is the name you have chosen for this child?
Adeline Elizabeth Carlson.
Adeline Elizabeth Carlson. We name you as your parents have named you, born one more redeemer.
And what is the name you have chosen for this child?
Isadora Louise Carlson.
Isadora Louise Carlson. We name you as your parents have named you. One more redeemer.
Please. Let's name you your parents. I'm not taking you. That's okay. It's all right. We're not going to fight. And what is the name you have chosen for this child?
Seely Song Walters.
Seely Song Walters. We name you as your parents have named you, born one more redeemer.
Will you please stand and join us in dedicating yourselves to these children? It is our faith that each child born is one more redeemer.
Are you ready to dedicate yourselves to Adeline Elizabeth Carlson, Isadora Louise Carlson, Theodore Starling Dutcher, Lillian Gratz Lean, and Seely Song Walters?
We are prepared. We dedicate our minds and hearts to these children and their parents. Will you strive to love and cherish them in times of struggle as well as gladness?
We acknowledge the divine spark within each child.
May we be worthy guardians of these young lives.
May we build a community in which they will grow old, surrounded by love, embraced by love, and cradled in the arms of peace. You may be seated. There's a reception in the center room following the service to honor and welcome the families.
This is actually a different story than the one listed in the order of service. This one, prompted by Friday's news stories, goes by the title of Belonging to the Future. On the east side of Lake Michigan, about halfway up the shore, there stretches a treasure of a park and a national lakeshore called Sleeping Bear Dunes. Maybe you've been there yourself and seen firsthand its beautiful expanse of rolling dunes made of the finest golden sand. Most of the dunes are roped off and protected from the erosion caused by human traffic. But there is one dramatically steep and wide dune that drops straight down to the shores of Lake Michigan. And this one is open to visitors. People flock to this park just to experience the exhilaration of jumping over the precipice at the top of this dune to leap down its sharp Sandy and Klein. When you do this, you feel like a superhero. It's so steep that with each step, you drop about 10 feet down the hill, your every landing gently cushioned by the shifting sand. It's like flying in a series of short little flights. However, once at the bottom of the hill, which you reach in about all of 5 exhilarating minutes, you turn around and realize that the only way back is up. And the only way up is to do what you now realize everybody else on the hill is doing. You climb laboriously with hands and feet, each step gaining you maybe 3 to 6 inches at most, as your foot slips down in the loose sand, sometimes feeling like you aren't moving at all. The hill is so steep, you literally must grip it with both hands as you climb, and your progress is so slow that you cannot help but feel intimately connected to the hill and the sand. About halfway up this dune, when I had been climbing it for about a half an hour already, by a small trick of imagination, I suddenly felt that I was not just climbing a hill anymore. Arms stretched high and wide and hands plunged deep into that warm sand, I was hugging the earth herself. I was holding her in my arms, physically embracing the whole vast and spinning planet. Not like Atlas, holding it up with supernatural strength and triumph, but like a mother and child, hugging and holding one another in a simple act of love and belonging. Today, as we welcome these new children into the arms of this community, we are reminded of the larger covenant of love and belonging that calls us all to take care of our children, to take care of one another, to take care of the earth and our shared future. On Friday, we learned that in the first month of the oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico, up to 1.7 million gallons of oil each day has been released into the Gulf, possibly twice as much as had been previously estimated. The upward end of these new estimates would mean that as much as 8 times as much as the Exxon Valdez spill has already spewed into the Gulf, and it's not done yet. Surely you have seen the horrifying images, the growing plume of oil staining the Gulf, the oil-coated birds struggling to survive. It's enough to make you break down and cry. Is it enough to break our hearts open and make us care, too? To break us out of our defiant stance of independence and indifference and prompt us to embrace this wounded earth, acknowledging our belonging. The earth's grave injury today begs us to consider how might we care for the earth as we would care for an injured child? What are we willing to do to give the earth and our own children's future a chance? Many years ago, Martin Luther King Jr. posed a challenge to us all. He said, "We are witnessing in our day the birth of a new age with a new structure of freedom and justice." Now, as we face the fact of this new emerging world, he said, we must face the responsibilities that come with it. We are challenged to rise above the narrow confines of our individualistic concerns to the broader concerns of all humanity. In our own age of the new millennium, we are challenged to rise to the broader concerns of all humanity and all the earth. So on this summer's day, as you step out into the rain-washed air outside, reach down and touch the earth with tenderness. And as you do, as you press a hand or your cheek or the soles of your feet to the earth's own green palm and face, in that simple embrace, ask yourself, what will you do to take care of her now?
For those of us raised on Broadway musicals, there really is only one answer to the question, to whom do we belong? Do you know? No. We belong to the land. Those of us who live in the city have a hard time remembering that. We need reminders. Our parks serve as reminders. Our yards serve as reminders. And right now, the largest remaining open space within the inner cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul is for sale. We call it Frogtown Farm. We want to help buy it. Will the ushers please come forward? We need reminders that we belong to the land. We need to be brought into partnership, brought into obligation with the forces that would preserve the earth for future generations. We know that when we live lives of integrity, service, and joy, generosity is sure to follow.
If someone anywhere right now is imagining me, saying my name thoughtfully, with her pink tongue touching the smooth ceiling of her mouth, softly to pronounce the T, like the first brushstroke in a figurative landscape painting of he who is the subject of this poem. Then I can relax for a moment in the matter of remembering myself. I can close my eyes and let the whole factory of identity God rifting in the dark, like a big brick warehouse full of anxious secret, sin, and unsafe neighborhood gone quiet at the end of the day, yet guarded and protected and caressed by the soft conscious flashlight of my imaginary friend's imagination.
This is a tough service for babies. It's okay. He's fine. There is a time in every person's education, writes Emerson, when he or she arrives at the conviction that envy is ignorance, that imitation is suicide, that one must take oneself for better or for worse as one's portion, that though the wide universe is full of good, no kernel of nourishing corn can come to anyone but through his or her toil bestowed on that plot of ground which is given to that person to till. The power which resides in each person is new in nature, and no one but that person knows what he or she can do until they've tried. Trust thyself. Every heart vibrates to that iron string. Accept the place the divine providence has found for you, the society of your contemporaries, the connection of events. Great people have always done so and confided themselves childlike to the genius of their age, betraying their perception that the absolutely trustworthy was seated at their heart, working through their hands, predominating in all their being. And now we are mature human beings and must accept in the highest mind the same transcendent destiny. We are not minors and invalids in a protected corner, not cowards fleeing before a revolution, but guides, redeemers, and benefactors, obeying the almighty effort and advancing on chaos and the dark.
In the early morning hour, just before dawn, lover and beloved wake and take a drink of water. She asks, "Do you love me or yourself more? Really, tell the absolute truth." He says, "There's nothing left of me. I'm like a ruby held up to the sunrise. Is it still a stone or a world made of redness? It has no resistance to sunlight." This is how Halaj said, "I am God," and told the truth. The ruby and the sunrise are one. Be courageous and discipline yourself. Completely become hearing and ear, and wear this sun ruby as an earring. Work. Keep digging your well. Don't think about getting off from work. Water is there somewhere. Submit to daily practice. Your loyalty to that is a ring on the door. Keep knocking, and the joy inside will eventually open a window and look out to see who's there.
There are times when love and loyalty demand that we step outside ourselves, that we go beyond our usual ways of being in the world and risk it all. One of my favorite films tells just such a story. The Straight Story, a co-production of the unlikely team of David Lynch and Walt Disney Productions, is the story of Alvin Straight, whose long-estranged brother Lyle has had a stroke. Alvin, whose eyes and legs are so bad he can't get a driver's license, decides to make his way from central Iowa up to southwestern Wisconsin on a beat-up ride-on lawnmower. He builds a tiny trailer with a bed in it, and over the objections of his daughter and every sane person in town, Alvin takes to the highway. One night, sitting by a campfire, Alvin's solitude is interrupted by a teenaged girl. He can tell she's on the run. She says she's hungry, so he gives her food. He asks her what she's running from. Predictably, she's pregnant. She says she just can't face her family. She wraps herself in a spare blanket and goes to sleep close by in the safety and warmth of Alvin's campsite. In the morning, over coffee, Alvin hands her a stick. "Try to break it," he says. The stick snaps easily in two. Then Alvin asks her to gather up three or four other sticks, just like the one she just broke in half, and "now try to break them all together," he says to her, and she tries. She tries hard, but they won't break. "That's family," Alvin says to her. She thanks him, says goodbye, and heads back down the road towards home. I know it's hokey, but sometimes it's true. The arc of human history can be seen as reaching from a time when we were utterly dependent on the tribe for food, shelter, identity, and protection, to today when an ever-increasing number of individuals are set free from bondage to their origins, to eat what they like, to live where they will, to construct their own identities, and to be protected by governments established for that very purpose and constrained by covenantal constitutional agreements. This is what Unitarian prophet and preacher Theodore Parker meant when he wrote that the arc of the universe is long, but it bends toward justice. In 1841, when Emerson first published Self-Reliance, oppressive social constraints were far more stringent than they are today. The essay, therefore, is a clarion call to America. It invites us into personal authenticity. It asks us to set aside old ways of learning and of being. At a time when children still learned entirely by rote, by memorization, Emerson and others of his circle, particularly Bronson Alcott and Elizabeth Peabody, were setting the foundation for a new philosophy of education, providing a platform on which a generation later, John Dewey and his disciples would change the way that children learn by making the child's sense of self the cause, the start, and center of their learning. I could go on. I could go on to list a wide array of evidence of progress toward human liberation, but the truth is self-reliance is a two-edged sword. Even as individual freedom of expression has expanded, so has dislocation and materialism. Emerson is attacked in many quarters, not only for his somewhat florid literary style, but also because he seems to some to say that we don't need each other, that we can thrive without the deep communal connections on which we have always relied. I would argue his critics misread him, but one can't deny that individualism can be very costly. Eliot writes in Choruses from the Rock, "What life have you if not life together? There is no life not lived in community, and no community not lived in praise of God. Even the anchorite who meditates alone, for whom the days and nights repeat the praise of God, prays for the church, the body of Christ incarnate. And now you live dispersed on ribbon roads, and no one knows or cares who is their neighbor, unless their neighbor makes too much disturbance, but all dash to and fro in motor cars, familiar with the roads, and settled nowhere." Now, I'm not quite as despairing and forlorn as Eliot. Every day, I still stand witness to the fact that liberation need not cause us to sever all sense of belonging. Some people still choose to say yes and work hard to find the balance between personal freedom and communal accountability. This church is, in part, a workshop for that very effort. Real self-reliance is not a license for self-indulgence. Real self-reliance is born of the realization, as Martin Buber said in defining humility, that one is a wave in the ocean. Do you see? Both you and I are infinitely powerful and utterly dependent at the same moment. This is a hard one for those of us who revel in the notion that we have free will. But the truth is that personal power is inseparable from and dependent upon a power that is immeasurably larger than ourselves. "The ruby and the sunrise are one," says Rumi. "Be courageous and discipline yourselves." In Emerson's day, our charge and challenge was to assert our individuality over and against a social structure which enforced uniformity and obedience. But as poet James Russell Lowell reminds us, new occasions teach new duties. The charge and challenge of this time, then, and of this place, is to balance our fierce individualism with a practiced appreciation for the blessings living in community can bring. We need to learn again to hold one another in the discipline of mutual respect. We need to learn to listen well. We need to be both kind and courageous as we stumble toward telling each other the truth. We need to stand against the forces that keep us from knowing our neighbors. And we need to move from conflict to creativity in how we respond to the crises of the day. Sometimes we need to let our well-constructed selves dissolve. Sometimes we need to start over. Sometimes we need to hold each other thoughtfully as though we are imaginary friends, just so we can rest assured that someone somewhere knows and loves us. Just so we can relax a moment in the matter of remembering ourselves. Just so we can close our eyes and let the whole factory of identity go drifting in the dark. If we can do that, then together you and I can find new ways of being as we step outside ourselves and risk it all for loyalty and love. Our Buddhist friends have much to teach us about what it takes to live a balanced and effective life, about what we need to be truly self-reliant. They say it takes three basic sources of nourishment and inspiration in order to grow deep and strong in spirit: the Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha, the teacher, the teachings, and the companionship of others on the path. Imagine yourself then as one single strand. Alone we have so little strength. But braid around yourselves the teacher, the teachings, and the true companions. Braid all four then into a sturdy cord, and we will find the strength we need to be among the guides, redeemers, and benefactors, obeying the almighty effort as we align ourselves with others who care just the way we care, as we find the courage and the discipline to change the world, to change ourselves. May this be our promise and our prayer, now and always. Amen. So, here we are, each of us, each single one of us, strong and fragile. Weave your lives, therefore, with the teacher, the teachings, and with these good companions on the path, that we might find ourselves courageous and disciplined enough to be the instruments of a larger love, which will, with others, save the world. May it be so, and amen.